Well, good morning, church, and welcome. Good to see you back, Shannon. This morning, I want us to open up our Bibles, and let's go to Acts chapter 4. Shannon forgot her Bible.
I know. I feel naked.
Acts chapter 4. We're going to open up with Acts chapter 4. Now, in Acts chapter 4, which, of course, we all know follows chapter 3, and we know that we have to read things in context. So in Acts chapter 3, we find the story of Peter and John right after the day of Pentecost going up to the temple to pray, and they bump into or they see this man sitting at the gate, they call it Gate Beautiful, asking for alms. And this man had been lame. He was born lame from birth. Now, the actual age I don't think is given, but anyways, he was at the gate and he was asking for, obviously, money, because he couldn't work, he couldn't provide for himself. And so we know the story. Peter and John fastened their eyes on him and said, "You know, man, silver and gold, we don't have any. We don't have no money, but what we do have, we give in unto you." So they grabbed him by the wrist, and in the name of Jesus, they pulled him up, you know, arise and walk. And so, of course, we know the story. The man stood up and started leaping and jumping around and following these two apostles into the temple, and the people were all around that had seen it and were just all amazed. And so, you know, they came rushing at Peter and John because of the miracle, thinking that maybe they had some magical powers. And I mean, they were just like, they were blown away that this man, after his whole life had been laying there, and I mean, they probably saw him every time they went into the temple, and you know, so they probably even ahead of time would bring a few coins or whatever it was they gave back then, just to make sure that they had a few things to put in this man's cup. And but when they began to press upon Peter and John, Peter was like, "Oh no, this is not good, this is not right." And so he immediately began to share with them the gospel, right? Like, "Hey, you guys, don't look on us as if by some power of us, we didn't do this," you know? And so it gave him an opportunity to share with those people the gospel of Jesus. And then he said towards the end of what, he said, this man that you see here whole before you, it was Jesus' power. It was the power of Jesus and the name of Jesus that he was raised up and healed. And that only he and this man, Jesus, could save you from your sins or heal you as this man had experienced. And so that leads into Acts chapter 4. So in Acts chapter 4, in verse 16, here we see the priests, the high priests, the captains and the Sadducees, they come upon the scene where this was all going on. And they became very upset with the words they heard Peter and John proclaiming or preaching. And so after they had heard what Peter and John were saying, they knew they couldn't deny what they had just seen. This man, they knew this man as well as anybody else, that this man had been laying there for years. And they could not deny that a miracle had indeed happened, and to this man who was lame from his birth, and now he's well. So they got together and conferred what to do. And in verse 16 of chapter 4, talking amongst themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But let's make sure that it spreads no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth no more in this name." So they called them together and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken more to you than unto God, you be the judge. For we cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard." And so when they further were threatened, or when they threatened them further, they let them go, finding absolutely nothing to punish them for. Looking for anything, in other words, they were looking for anything that would give them the right to punish these two. So because of the people who glorified God for the miracle that could they really could do nothing. Sound familiar? We are truly living in a world where truth is being silenced. And those who do speak out are being threatened. Threatened with prison, threatened with, you know, loss of your jobs. I mean, all kinds of things going on in our world today. And they call it cancel culture or perhaps a new world order or a great reset that is taking place. But we, as the children of God, are not unaware of what is going on in the world today and what the enemy is really after and trying to do and what his end game is. He wants to cancel out, not really the culture. He could care less about the culture. What's he after? He wants to cancel out all of Christianity. All. All of the truth. And to get us to believe a lie. That all of that has been a lie the whole time. The enemy back then was trying to silence the apostles way back in the beginning of the church, threatening them with imprisonment, beatings, and even death. This was the beginning of the church age. And we read about it lots, and we have read about it. And we cannot connect sometimes because we have lived in a world, as Christians mainly, that has been quite peaceful. Nobody has threatened to throw us in jail or, you know, we've been quite free. But I want to say, I believe those days are over. And it was as it was in the beginning of the church age, so it seems to be in the end of this church age. So now, I want us to take a look at what the disciples did, how they reacted, and what the end result was. Because last week, I was listening to a Jewish rabbi, I think he was. He was born again. He was a Christian. And because I don't understand Jewish culture, I mean, I understand there's the feasts and the, you know, all the, they count days and weeks and new moons and everything means something to them, okay? And as I was listening to him, he was explaining, he was trying to explain through all the feasts and all of the things that go on where we are today through scripture and through all of these things. And in fact, I couldn't even tell you his name. I just happened to try, he was already in the middle of what he was saying when I tuned in to him. And I personally didn't even fully understand how he was connecting all this, but I thought, well, he should know all about the Jewish feasts and the Jewish calendar and all of that. And but what I was interested in was how he was going to bring it all up to the present day into which we were living in. And the one thing that he did say that struck me after he went through all the timelines and beginning with the church age and he was telling us that as it was then, so it is now. And he was connecting everything. And he said, as it was in the beginning, so is it, so will it be in the end. And I was like, whoa, okay. That makes sense to me because we're seeing it. We're actually seeing it. You know, we've always known that down through the ages there's been different countries and Christians have always suffered persecution. But it hasn't been, and now we're starting to get a little taste of it, it has never been the way it is today where every nation is beginning to really feel it as far as the Christian population. But also as I was pondering these truths and praying about it, I believe that the Lord was speaking to me and showing me that this house will be more glorious, that the end of the church age will be even far greater, far more glorious than the beginning of the church age. And what God did through them will fade in comparison to what God is about to do through the church today. Are we ready for that? Can you even believe that? You know, the Bible says that God is coming back for a glorious church. You know, and I used to think, as I looked around and they would tell me the end is close, and I used to look around at the church and I'm thinking, whoa, I don't think the end is anywhere close, because the church don't look anything like the Bible tells us the church is supposed to look. But it's amazing how God can change things around in an instant. So, verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. Let's drop down to that. It says, after they were commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus, they were let go. In verse 23, it says they went to their own company. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, especially as you see the day approaching. Where did they go? They didn't go home afraid and cowardly. No, they went and they gathered together and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So together, it says in verse 29, they lifted up their voices and they prayed. And they said, and now, O Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. I want us to stop there. It says, and now, O Lord, behold the threatening, and grant unto us, your servants, that with all boldness we may speak your word by stretching forth. Why is that word by there? That we might speak your word by stretching forth. In other words, what they're saying is demonstrate your word. It's not just us preaching the gospel anymore. But, Lord, demonstrate your word. In other words, to preach your word. I mean, how much greater is it when you can demonstrate the word rather than just tell somebody, oh, you know, God loves you, or God's healed you. And that's what they were praying. Lord, stretch forth your hand and demonstrate your word as we boldly go out and proclaim the truth. That's what they prayed. So by the word. In other words, their boldness here was coming from knowing and believing God was going to confer that word. And obviously this prayer was very pleasing to God, because immediately after, in verse 31, it says, after that they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak God's word with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one mind and one soul, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And if you now turn over to chapter 5 of the book of Acts and read verses 12 to 16, it gives us another idea of how and what happened after this. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. So what does this scripture mean? Why is this one thrown in there? But of the rest durst no man join himself to them. It almost sounds like people were afraid to come near them. But what it actually means, if you look up the word rest, it means to put down or to trample underfoot. And what it's saying here is anyone that wanted to put them down, criticize them, or trample them underfoot dared not come not near them. Those that were trying to come against them didn't want to go near them. Why? Because of the signs and the wonders they were seeing. I mean, that would be a scary thing. I mean, it's not normal for people, ordinary people. You got to remember, disciples were ordinary men, just like we are ordinary people. And it's not normal to see ordinary people raising people from the dead, healing the sick, casting out devils. Like, that's something they didn't want to touch. Something on the inside of them knew, okay, you know, perhaps I don't want to get involved in this, because obviously these people have power and I don't want that power directed at me in the wrong way. And so they dared not. You see the covering of what they were doing, that God covers them. God covers us. They dared not come near them. In other words, those who would put them down or those who would oppose them dared not to come near them. Why? Because of the people. The people were chasing after them. They were magnifying, glorifying God. Is that not what's happening today in our day and age as well? That most of the stuff that's going on, I mean, if the people, if there's too many people around to see, they do what they think the people want. It's not about right or wrong or what they think is right or wrong. It's about, ooh, I better satisfy the people so that I can stay in my power or stay in my position. And so people make a difference. And believers, in verse 14, it says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came multitudes out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. A few? Every one. Not one returned home sick. This was the early church. And when the Lord shows me that we're going back there and it's even going to be more glorious, I can't even imagine. But I'm excited. And I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, wow. So in comparison to what we see today, it's no wonder that when many pastors or of the word, preachers, whatever, are approached with this topic of the power that the early church walked in, you know what they say? Oh, that passed away with the disciples. That's gone. That was only for them. Well, it's no wonder. We hardly saw and we hardly see any of it around much. And when we do, it's a phenomenon. It's like, whoa! This is how they walked. This was the norm back then. And, you know, so we've kind of done away with it. Well, it can't be possible. It can't be. We're just not seeing any of it anymore. And that somehow the apostles were a special group of men, which they were. They were the ones that actually walked and lived with Jesus for 3 years. But what about Paul? He didn't walk with Jesus nor live with him. And yet he, I believe, was the greatest apostle that ever lived. He operated more power and more miracles than any of them did. So let's not use that as an excuse and say, well, they slept with Jesus, they ate with Jesus, they walked with Jesus. You know, this thinking that they were a special group and God had anointed them with special power, that is a lie that the enemy has fed the church, that many have believed. But I believe we're in a day where God is bringing his people back to the place where we once again can see that truth about his anointing and what it really is. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts 10:38. We should all be able to quote this one. That God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and what? And with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, I submit to you that the apostles had the same anointing. Healing all that were brought to them were healed and delivered. The same anointing that Jesus Christ had. In fact, Jesus told them in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, just as he was about to go back to heaven, behold, I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you. You know the promise that's talked about in the New Covenant, where we don't identify it with the Holy Spirit? The promise that he gave to Abraham, it was all about the Holy Spirit. And most people who have the Holy Spirit don't know what they have. Like, we really don't. He says in verse 49 of 24, Luke, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait or tarry here in Jerusalem or in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." The same power that Jesus Christ, it's we just said, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. And Jesus had previously spoken to them about the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said concerning the Holy Spirit, "And you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, to be a witness is yes, it's preaching, but it's also witnessing to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit wants to use you to witness, whether it's with signs and wonders, raising people from the dead, healing the sick. You know, we've always looked at and been taught in the church that witnessing is just speaking the gospel. Well, I don't know. In the Old Testament, or in this book, when the early church went out, there was always signs and wonders following and confirming what they were saying, always. And so I think we've really missed it big time, you know. And it's no wonder they had thousands of people added to the church daily. Now, these are the scriptures and the truths about the Holy Spirit that you and I have been familiar with for years. And we read them and, you know, I know that. But do you really know it? Do you really get it? Do you really believe it? You know, knowing about this power, but really believing you have that power, obviously, are two different things. We mentally assent to that truth, but are we walking in the power of it? And the truth is, really, all of us who have the baptism of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, have this same anointing, the same power that Jesus had, the same power that the apostles had. You could understand, Jesus, when he came to the earth, he had to become like a man in every way. Even though he was God, the power that he operated in was his power, but he still had to go through. You know, like when he asked John to baptize him, John said, "Why would I baptize you? You're God." And he said, "Just do it. It has to be done that way." And so Jesus himself never did one miracle, not one. One thing of power until he was baptized and endued with power from on high. So the truth is all of us who have the baptism of the Spirit have this anointing. There's no one that has a greater measure than the other. Okay? I don't have more power than you or you than me. It's all, the Holy Spirit is one. And there's so much controversy in the church, even today, about the Holy Spirit. And it has stopped people from receiving the baptism because of this idea that when you get born again, you get the Holy Spirit. Well, let me tell you, you do. Okay? He comes to live in you. That's how you become alive on the inside, is by the Spirit. But when you get the baptism, it's like, okay, he's in you. Well, now he's inviting you to jump into him. You know, it's the same thing with Christ is in us, but are you in Christ? Are you living in Christ? And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is us living in the Spirit. The Bible says, uses the word, you will be endued. The word endued is clothed. And so it's like putting on a coat and walking and living your life with this coat on. And just get that picture in your head. And because you have that coat on, you have the power of Christ. It's the coat that gives you the power. It's the Holy Spirit wrapping himself around you. When I was teaching the kids Bible study the other night, I used the analogy of water. You know, you can drink a glass of water, it's in you. But it's far different than jumping into the water. Okay, so we have the Holy Spirit in us, but he wants us to jump into him and allow him to use you. So there is a difference. And that's not to say that these aren't lovely, wonderful people of God, definitely born again, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But there's something more that they could have. And they, I believe, are coming to a place where that is going to be revealed through the Holy Spirit. So we are endued with spirit, with the spirit, and with power. This gift is for every child of God. Make no mistake. It's not just for a select few, which I've heard people tell me. Oh, that was only for, you know, it's only for the ones that are called of God and given a special mandate in this earth. They get that special power. That's not what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, 39, it says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you." Whenever they talk about the promise, they're talking about the Holy Spirit. "For this promise is to you, to your children, and to all that are far off, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call." You know, we, the church, have grown so very dull where the Holy Spirit is concerned. And I believe that God today is stirring up His word concerning the Holy Spirit in us in these last days. He wants His people to shine with His witness that He is real and that He is the only truth. As we see the powers of darkness pushing in, we need to push back and demonstrate through the power of the Holy Spirit who is the only God, who is the true God. And in these last days, I believe, like the Bible tells us in the book of Joel, that He's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And all these things are going to start happening. Miracles, signs, and wonders. And I believe with all of my heart, it's going to be the little people that God's going to use. And when I say little, I don't mean that to undermine people. What I'm saying, it's not going to be the leaders of great churches. It's not going to be the pastors. It's going to be the people sitting out there. The people who have always felt like they were just really nobodies. They didn't feel like they had that much of an impact or an influence in the body of Christ. They weren't that special. They were just, you know, those are the ones. God always takes the weakest thing to confound the strongest thing. It's just like what's going on in Canada right now. You know, the enemy pushed in, and it's the weaker things, it's the baser things God uses. He didn't use our elected officials. Who did He use? Just everyday people who worked hard. Everyday people. They tried to silence us. But you know, these rose up. And what an amazing thing that's been happening. The thing that I saw mostly was unity. Unity of this country like we've never seen before. It's not about parties anymore. They've come together and they're pushing back. And what a beautiful thing. And when we, the body of Christ, finally come together in unity, the same thing is going to happen. To come together in unity and push back for a common cause. What the enemy meant and put forward to separate us, which was the virus, which it did, separated a lot of people. Isn't it just like God to turn it around and use that same thing to bring unity? Because that's our God. Whatever the enemy means for evil, for harm, you can bet God is turning it around and using it for His glory. And that's what's happening in Canada. Who would have thought? Even the world is astounded. Of all the countries, Canada was always the polite, you know, go along with the rules, never push back. And yet, I believe the whole world has their eyes on Canada. And so we need to pray for them. We need to pray for the continued peace and that, you know, their safety and that they will accomplish what they went out and set out to do, which is our freedom. This is like, it's not about the COVID anymore. It's not even about the mandates. It's about our freedom. Our freedom to worship. Our freedom to go to church, our freedom to speak freely and not be pushed into a an ideology that we don't want to take on. And I think this is becoming more and more obvious to those who might have started out this trek thinking, oh, we're just going to, so that the mask mandates can be lifted. And you're seeing the Lord is working, and they're realizing there's so much more at stake here than a mask, you know. Anyways, we have grown dull as a church concerning the Spirit. And I believe that God is stirring up the anointing is what the Lord has been stirring up in my heart to take another look at it. We are anointed, the anointed people of God. And I just believe so strongly that the Spirit is, when we begin to realize who we are and what we have, it's going to start in the little people. I'm just excited. Those who you think aren't, you know, at that level or really, you know, it's going to be a very exciting time. Because in God's kingdom, there's no little people. And when he gives out the Holy Spirit, there's no junior Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And just like what's happening in Ottawa, what pushed this boldness? Persecution. Pushing. That's happening in the body of Christ. Did you see how bold the early church was? How did they get that way? Persecution. And I believe the enemy is pushing, trying to silence us, but the more he pushes, the bolder we get. Where we get to the place where enough is enough. And we take this thing seriously. You know, for so long, you just kind of sit back, oh, as long as life is good, I don't got to, you know. But all of a sudden, it's like your very freedoms are being threatened. Things are being taken away. It's like, whoa, just a minute. Don't I got an anointing somewhere? Don't I got some power somewhere? You know, it's like we wake up. And that's what God wants us to do. God is using. He always uses what the enemy brings in. The enemy brings in persecution. God brings out power and boldness on the other end of it. In the church. And he rues the day he ever does it. But he can't help himself. He hates us because he hates Jesus. And he's going to bring and try to squelch you and shut you up and destroy your life. But in doing that, he's poked the bear once too often. And when that bear wakes up, look out. He is going to flee in terror. Like I said to my girls last week, one's going to put 1,000 to flight, two's going to put 10,000 to flight. As we gather together as the church. So as we see the pressure pushing stronger and stronger, know that the church is getting bolder and bolder in who they are. That's where we are today. And everything that he's doing, God is doing exactly the opposite. And there is a spirit of boldness beginning to arise in the body of Christ that wasn't there before this pandemic. There is things, there is a unity beginning to arise that was not there before the pandemic. So you see how what the enemy brings in for evil, God always uses for his glory. He can't outsmart God. God hasn't fallen off the throne. He is in control. He knew the beginning from the end. He knows exactly what's going to happen. But I believe he's moving upon our hearts to step in to who we are, to step into that anointing. Know you've got it. Be aware of it. Be cognizant of the Holy Spirit around you at all times. The more you're aware of the Holy, don't ignore him. The more you're aware of the Holy Spirit, the more you will find that he will touch you during the day and it becomes more real to you. Speak to him like he's a person, because he is. And he wants to use you in these last days like he used the apostles. You have a different walk than I do. You know different people than I do. You are at different places than I am. And together, God can use us wherever we are and with whomever we come in contact with. And I'm excited for these last days because I believe before the Lord returns, I do believe the church is going to walk in the glory of the Lord. We've been waiting for this for a long time, but it's up to you and I. Take the word of God, believe that you have the anointing, the Holy Spirit. There's nothing you lack. And let's go out and change the world through that power. Push back. Let's be bold. So we just saw how even in the scriptures, persecution emboldens. Persecution emboldens us. Why? It gets our eyes off of us onto Jesus. Because there's nothing we can do in the natural, really. It's only Jesus. And it gets our eyes back on him, for he's the hero of the day. He's the king of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. And this world belongs to him. Bless God. And when you start thinking that way, it's like, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You've crowned us with glory and honor. You have set us over all the work of your hands. And so we need to rise up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and really begin to push back. And not just with, you know, I'm talking about the darkness creeping into all areas. We need to gain the trust of the people. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to confirm that with signs and wonders. Don't doubt that when you pray for someone sick, that they're not going to get healed. You've got the same anointing as the apostles, and even the shadow of Peter was healing people. And there we are trying to pray one prayer of faith and over again. And you know, what did Jesus say when the apostles were sent out to do the same thing? And there was one boy they couldn't deliver. And Jesus was like, oh, you faithless generation, how long am I going to suffer you? And that's probably how he looks at the church. Whoa. When are you going to get this thing together? When are you going to realize that you already got it? It's been given in your hands. And let's begin to seek the Lord. Let's begin to fellowship with the Holy Spirit, to thank him for that power he's given us, to expect it to work. You know, expect it when you speak or you lay hands on someone. Walk away. Expect it to be done. Because it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit, and he will never leave you or forsake you. It's not like he comes and goes. Old Testament, yes. He had to come upon the people and then empower them to do God's will. But then he left again. He didn't stay. We have been promised. We've been given the Spirit. He is with us even to the end. He's never going to leave you. So no matter what the situation is, no matter where you're at in life, and stop allowing the enemy to tell you that you are not worthy. Because you are. God made you worthy. He washed you in his blood. He set you on your feet. And he said, now go. Preach the gospel. Be my witness. And I think that once we get over ourselves and step out and realize when we get the revelation that God really wants to use me, we're going to get over all of that's going to be in the past. It'll fade away like a, yeah, whatever, an old movie. Jesus is coming back soon. He is going to come back for a glorious church. I believe that. A church that is clothed in the power and in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. A church who knows they are anointed. A people who are unafraid, walking in the power and in the glory of the Spirit. Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 20. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. There it is in the scriptures. That is for all who believe, not just a select few, all who believe. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, no, chapter 1, verses 20 to 22, it tells us that all of the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given unto us the guarantee of the Spirit in our hearts. So we have the guarantee of the anointing. God has anointed us through the Holy Spirit. And if we have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then it's you who are missing out. It's a gift we all need to have. And I know we have it here, but I'm speaking to those who are listening through the internet. It's not hard to receive the Spirit of God. It's by faith you receive it. It's just a prayer asking God to fill you with His Spirit, believing He has, and it's done. It's so simple. God's ways are simple. And I'm excited about what's ahead, but the main thing I want to drive home today is this. You are anointed. Believe it. See yourself laying hands on the sick. See yourself walking with that glory around you, because it is around you. You don't see it because we live in a natural world. But if you were to look in the Spirit, you would see the glory is all around you. That's that anointing. God has anointed you. See yourself as that person. Because as long as we see ourselves as I'm just plain old Shannon, that's who you will be. You'll be plain old Shannon. We need to see ourselves as being special, peculiar people. Remember we said what the word means, peculiar? In Bible study, I said it means to be set apart for God's use. Set apart. You're different. You're not common. Okay? Things that are common, you bunch in a pile. You know, like I use the candy demonstration. You know, some kids, I remember when Blue Smarties first came out, and Blue Smarties were the rage. So they'd get a box of Smarties and dump out all the Smarties, but the blue ones, whoever had the most blue ones in the box was the most blessed. So those were special Smarties, and the rest were just common. Do you understand? Common. You're not common. God has taken you out of this world where you were common, and He's set you apart. You are from above. You are a citizen of heaven. And all of these things combined, when we think of ourselves in that light, we are citizens, we're from above. Jesus said, I'm not from this earth, I'm from above. We could say the same thing. I'm no longer from this earth, I'm from above. I'm a citizen of heaven. I have the anointing. God anoints His children. And we've entered in. It's not even that we're going to enter in. We are in the last days. And I believe that this word, even this year, you're going to see things that we haven't seen in the church in a long time. And I'm excited. And I want all of us to be spending more time with the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit. Just get that revelation in your own heart. Because my revelation, you need your revelation. But I believe that's what the Lord is doing this year. And it's going to be exciting to be together as a church and see God just move powerfully. And if the shadow of Peter healed people, wow, what's He going to do in these last days? What's He going to do, hey? Anyways, we're going to close with Holy Communion.